Aesop says in testimony, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your words." Particularly would focus on the first portion of the verse, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." Last week we considered God's reproof against the irreverent way that he is treated by many of his people. And when reproofs come, oftentimes comes with it, by the mercy of the Spirit, a guilt. And that burden of guilt will motivate us to a change in what we do. However, it's not guilt that ultimately brings us to where we need to be. Guilt becomes a force and an instrument in the hand of the Spirit to prepare as the way for us to come to Christ. It's the law, it's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And if all of our attempts to demonstrate reverence for God were simply built upon a sense of, "Oh, I feel guilty if I don't do thus or so," then we have never known what it is that the Lord would teach us in terms of the positive dimension of genuine reverence for God, of a delight and a love for Him. The Scriptures would teach us then that rather than simply seeing God's condemnation of our disobedience, that we should look beyond our disobedience to the riches of God's goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering, realizing, as the Spirit testifies through the Apostle Paul, that the intent of the goodness of God is to lead us to repentance. God's goodness leads His people to repentance. And so as we look at Psalm 73, particularly the testimony of Aesop, as he says, "It is good for me to draw near to God," we need to put it in the broader context of Aesop's life circumstance, where he testifies, or if it's not personally his own, he's been asked to sing this psalm, perhaps provided to him by David, but nevertheless, he's speaking of the very real circumstance that every saint at various points in times experiences, and that is the waning love for God in the heart that's because of an enticement and worldliness. And Aesop would speak of this circumstance, how he had almost stumbled. His steps had nearly slipped. Why? Because he had apparently observed ungodly people boasting about what they have, them showing the things that they have. And you can put it in your own context today. You may know people that are quite wealthy and everything seems to be going well for them, and you see their beautiful homes, and you see their extravagant luxurious cars, and you see everything that they have, and you say, you know, "Lord, what does it profit me to follow you? They have all this, and Lord, it's all right for them to have this if they also see that your judgment's coming upon them. But when I don't see your judgment's coming upon them, and they have all this wonder and wealth, this opulence that is provided in this world, Lord, it seems like what your testimony is to me is not true, that you judge the wicked and you show favor on the righteous. It seems like it's all wrong." And so this is the testimony that Aesop is giving that affects every individual Christian at some point, the temptation to long for what ungodly people have to enjoy. Now, we recognize as we look at this psalm that from the outset, you have a man of God who has recovered from this terrible circumstance in his soul. The opening verse of the psalm is, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." This is the axiom of faith that is set forward. God is good to His people. God cares for His people. He provides for His people. And regardless of what the circumstances may seem around us, when we look and see the wicked prospering and the godly suffering, and we look at our own circumstance, we still must remember this glorious thing. Truly, God is good to Israel. Now, as we consider Asaph's testimony, it is good for me to draw near to God. There's some obvious grounds for his asserting this. And that's based on what he's testified as he begins the psalm. It's based on, first of all, that God's character is good. God is good. We remember in Jesus' experience in the Gospels, those coming to him and calling out to him, "Good Master." And Jesus responds to them, "Well, why do you call me good? Only God is good." God is indeed good. That's the character of God. And in Psalm 145, the psalmist says in verse 7 through 9, "They shall utter the memory of your greatness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Our God is good. He is indeed a great and glorious God, and His character is such that He is referred to as love. He is love. 3 John chapter, the first chapter, the only chapter, in verse 11, the admonition comes to the saints, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." And so this cry on Asaph's part, "It is good for me to draw near to God." The grounds for it is God's goodness. God has dealt in a loving, kind, compassionate way with him, because it's the very essence of God's character. And God has declared then that it is good for us to draw near for Him, because it's from Him we learn goodness. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen Him. But we see, secondly, as a grounds for this assertion, not only the character of God, but we see specifically the axiom that we've mentioned. Truly, God is good to Israel. The Christian's appropriate response in every trial should be, "Truly, God is good to Israel." You see, when faith awakens in the heart of believers, their response is to recognize that God treats His children in the most wondrous way. They are beneficiaries of His loving care. That's why we would be taught, as the Spirit speaks to the church in Rome in the 8th chapter, that confidence that all things work together for good for those who love God. They're called according to His purpose. Good comes to us. Why? Because we are the people of God. We need then to see that God is the wellspring of every good and perfect provision that we experience. God's the fountain, and from Him flows forth a stream of goodness. And that stream flows into a cistern, and that cistern, at the end of the stream, is the believer's heart. God is good to Israel. Now in Psalm 145:9 that we read a moment ago, there's a declaration there, not only that God is good to Israel, but God is good to all. And what we see testified to in the Scripture, when we see the goodness of God being poured out on His people, when God pours out goodness on His people, He overflows that goodness to all of mankind. Jesus would testify in His Sermon on the Mount that the sun shines on the good and the evil, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, that God provides good things for all people. But it's an overflow of the grace of God onto the people of God by which all men are blessed. And the wicked then receive these outpourings of God's blessing on the righteous. We see again and again in the Scriptures there seems to be the implication that when God is blessing the righteous, the wicked benefit. Examples of this would be in Sodom. The appeal that Abraham makes to God, if I can find, and he finally works his way down, if I can find five righteous people in Sodom, will you spare it? There's this provision that God makes for all people through His blessing on the righteous. We see, though, that at times there is a distinction made between the righteous and the wicked. We see this example in Noah's Ark. God preserves a people for Himself, the rest are destroyed. We see in the land of Goshen in Egypt that the people of Israel are protected against the plagues that God pours out on the wicked of Egypt. So there are times when there's islands of safety in the midst of God's wrath being poured out on a people who are evil. But generally speaking, we recognize the Scriptures teach that when God blesses His people, the wicked are benefited. And when God judges the wicked, we see over and over again that God's people do suffer. They bear up under it. In that time when the salt effect, the Lord Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." But when the salt has lost its savor, when the salt loses the capacity to influence and restrain the excesses of wickedness in the land, when God pours out His judgment on the land, the godly suffer as well. Yet in the midst of all this adversity, the godly have a comfort that the wicked never have. And that is the assurance that even in adversity, that God loves them. There are many places we could refer to in the Scriptures that speak of this, but we note in the Psalms the declaration of the Lord when He says that He captures our tears in His bottle. God loves us and cares for us. So we see this confidence of Asaph, to assert it is good for me to draw near to God is based on God's goodness and on His disposition to show good to His people. And then thirdly, we would see it's also based on man's need. It's perhaps hinted in Asaph's statement when he says, "It is good for me." It is good for me. Emphasizing the benefit that comes to him because of a need that he has. It's good for me to draw near to God. You see, the condition of every man is such, affected by sin, that there's this need to draw near to God. We see implicit in the very statement of him saying, "It is good for me to draw near to God," it's implicit that there's a present condition of separation or estrangement from God. There's no need to draw near to God if you're already there. What Asaph is saying, it is good for me to draw near to God because there are at various points in our life estrangements, separations that exists between us and the Lord. And so there's this need to draw near. And We see in the scriptures in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb, from birth. They're separated from God. Sin separates us from God. Every sinner follows a course of estrangement from God. The scriptures speak of a prodigal son. The Lord Jesus teaching us how, by implication in his story, the son has spurned the father's love. That he has contempt for the father's oversight in his life. He has an ungrateful demand on the father's provision. Give me my inheritance so I can go spend it as I wish. And so there's this separation from God the Father. The Father's goodness, his benefits are taken and spent in riotous living, seeking to be further and further from his Father. And the child of God, expressed in the sentiments of Asaph's words here, he said, "I was envious of the wicked." I was envious of the wicked. Isn't that what drew this prodigal son away when he looked into the world and he saw what the wicked had? And he says, "I want that." And being envious of the wicked, he alienated his affections from God and he made himself an enemy of God. For there is no prosperity for the wicked. There may be seemingly a time of them looking like they're doing well and that everything's going their way. But there is a sure end to the wicked. There's a sudden demise for even those who seem to prosper in everything in this world, because there is with certainty a hereafter and a judgment to come. And we desperately need to draw near to God, our Savior, that we might stand in the judgment. Asaph said, "It's good for me to draw near to God." This separation that's taken place between the sinner and God is often expressed in various degrees. We see people who are still publicly giving a statement of faith. It's seen in the testimony of the scriptures repeated by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15:8. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Hypocrites. Hypocrites. The outward testimony, "I believe, I trust, I love," but their hearts are far from God. We see here this hypocrisy beginning and ebbing and growing. Another word in the scriptures speak of backsliding. Those, instead of drawing near to God, are drawing further away from God. They're making increased separation from the presence of God. And why is it? Love for the world, being envious of the wicked and the prosperity of the wicked, they don't want to draw near to the presence of God. They realize that the Lord is light, and if they draw near to the Lord, the light will expose them for who they are. And so there's a keeping of a safe distance from God. Worldliness that they are drawn to is described by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3 as madness in their hearts. Madness in their hearts. You see, they're separated from God. We were created for God's glory. We were redeemed for God's glory. Separation from God is the desperate need that affects every human being. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. You see that testimony, truly God is good to Israel. Is saying God, it's not just saying God is good to the Jewish people. He was good to a group of people in the past. It is a testimony. It has application to believers of all ages. Truly, God is good to those who believe. Truly, God is good to those who believe. And when you have allowed this separation to take place and you aren't near to God, you're far from Him, you find a condition of which you have the people complaining in the days of Isaiah, in Isaiah 58 and 59 being addressed. They said, what good is it for us to fast? What good is that for go all through all these religious trappings that we go through if God doesn't answer our prayers? When God doesn't answer prayer, there is a separation between God and His people that may not be in terms of God having absolutely withdrawn His presence, which is what He does ultimately to the wicked. But when a believer is left with the sensation that God isn't there, there is great trouble for the soul. And the Lord would testify, it's not God's inability. It's not a lacking of God's goodness. The terrible problem is man's sin that separates him from God. And so fourthly, we see then that as we observe the grounds for his assertion that it is good for me to draw near to God, we see the Scriptures telling us that we should draw near to God. James 4 and verse 7, it says, Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when the temptation comes, yes, you're tempted by your own heart. You look at the lust the wicked have. You're drawn after that. But the Scriptures make it clear that the devil is at play in this as well. And we're told to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In verse 8 of James 4, you read, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So there's acknowledgement. What is it that separates us from God? It's sin. There needs to be the purification. There needs to be a change of heart. When he speaks of the change of heart, he speaks of it in terms he's addressing the saints. And what he brings is an accusation of double-mindedness. You see, that's where you see the Jesus' statement, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me, is because on one hand, they're confessing one thing. They have a mind to confess that the Lord is indeed Lord and that the Lord is good to those who trust in Him. But then in the next moment, oh, but I love the things of the world. I want what God has forbidden. And the Lord's saying, cleanse your hearts, but you can't do it. The Lord says, submit to God. You say, but I tried and I couldn't do it. Beloved, that's why we have the Lord Jesus Christ. This inconsistency is addressed when John points us to Jesus. He said, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We do have a problem with sin. And sin separates us from the Lord. intimacy. We have a hope because it's good to draw near to the Lord. But we can't do it because of the sin. Well, what are we going to do? The reality of that conflict in our soul is what really drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't cleanse my heart. I can't draw near to God. I start there and I'm double-minded. I'm off after this. I start there and I'm back again. I'm back and forth, back and forth. This frustration of my soul. Praise God. There's forgiveness. There's a cleansing. There's a purifying of my heart so that I can draw near to God. If I draw near to God, He will draw near to me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the sure promise of God. The picture of the prodigal son returning home, having come to his senses, and he's coming home. And what you say, he's drawing near to God. He's a picture of the sinner drawing near to God. And you're on your way, and you still think yourself unworthy. Father, I'm not be worthy to be called your child. You just let me work in the field and give me some of the benefits that your slaves get. These are the words he's rehearsing in his heart as he makes his way home, as he heads for where he'll find the presence of his Father. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And you see in Jesus' story, the Father running to the Son, embracing Him, wrapping the cloak about Him, putting on the ring. Draw near to God, sinner. And God will draw near to you. He will have mercy. When you keep saying to yourself on the way, but I'm not worthy, I'm not fit, I'm not acceptable. Hebrews 9:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Your conscience is telling you, I've done wickedly. I sinned. I've offended God. I've hid my sin for who knows how long. I'm unfit to come. But the Lord tells us, draw near with a pure heart. A heart cleansed with the blood of Jesus. With a full assurance of faith that when Christ shed His blood, He shed His blood for my own sin. See, you submit yourself to God. And you resist the devil. He keeps pulling at you. But when he sees your resolve, he draws back. What you see in the experience of seeking to draw near to God is you see that God was already at work in you. We see this that when, as we've read in the scriptures, how we felt like we were distant from God, but while we feel like that we've been distant from God, God has always been with us. God's never left us. And so when there's this response in our soul to God, you know, God's been at work, and all of a sudden you see what flourishes. All of a sudden the Spirit awakens your heart that's been drunken with worldly pleasures. And as a child of God, your senses are awakened, and you're able to see the hideousness of sin in your life, and you see the cruel consequences of sin and what it's done to you. You see how it's caused you, yes, temporal sorrows, but even greater than any temporal sorrow, the sorrow of separation from your God. Spirit continues His work. Your heart is grieved. You loathe yourself for the way you have offended your Lord. You call to mind the goodness of your Heavenly Father. You become aware of the Lord's continual presence with you, and you begin to relish afresh the sweetness of the Lord's presence. The sweetness of the presence of God. His strong support. His wise counsel. His promised future reward. All these things begin to stir within our souls. And somehow, they're far more valuable than the pleasures of the wicked. When God says then in His Word, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." When the Spirit is doing this work in your heart, this command is no longer an external obligation. It's no longer something I must do. I have to do because I'm obligated to do. But it's a stirring of the soul that yearns for the Lord. As we sang in Psalm 42, "My heart longs after God." It's good for me to draw near to God. There's a distinct advantage for me to draw near to God. God's the source of good for me. Asaph's declaration, "It is good for me to draw near to God," is an affirmation of faith that follows on the heels of the axiom he began his psalm with. And that is, truly God is good to Israel. And so the affirmation of faith is, if God is good to Israel, it is good for me to draw near to God. Asaph is essentially saying by this, I am a part of Israel. I am a child of God. I am a rightful recipient of God's goodness. And so I have every reason to draw near to God. Secondly then, in the next major heading, some proper motivations for drawing near to God. We've seen that God is good and we see our need, but what are some of these needs that we have that God is going to supply? It's a good thing, you see, for us to draw near to God. For God, the Scriptures testify, is our wisdom. Scriptures instruct us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So, drawing near to God, realizing God is a Spirit, that you're not actually saying, "Oh, He's standing over there and I'm going to run over there and stand next to Him." But rather that the drawing near to God is within your heart of drawing near to God, that there might be close communion between you and the Lord, that He might instruct you. Those of you who haven't had problems or difficulties with your hearing, as you get older, some of us experience that. And you hear conversations going on, but you can't discern what's being said. You hear words, but there's no recognition. There's a noise, but no recognition. Well, see, there's a noise. And there needs to be an understanding, an explanation. At Pentecost, those who hadn't received the Spirit heard the noise and they came running to find out what was going on, what caused this commotion. But they had to have the counsel of God. They had to have their hearts instructed. They needed to know what this was all about. And so it is, we have need for the wisdom of God. And it's in drawing near to God that we enter into a place where we can hear Him speak to us. We can receive His Word. Another need of a person is that we would draw near to God because God is our glory. We live in a time where there's been much said about self-esteem and wanting to feel good about yourself and wanting to think highly of yourself. This has been propagated in such an unbiblical way amongst people. It's been propagated in the church in a most awful way as well. But there is a very real sense in which every one of us wants to have this sense of well-being about ourselves. That we would have glory. We're enticed by a promise that we will receive glory. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so there's a call to draw near to God, and I will draw near to you. And what will the benefit be? Christ in you is the hope of glory. And what's your hope of glory? But that when Christ is revealed in all His glory, you will be a participant in the glory of Christ. And that's the great hope. That's the longing of the human heart. That's the appropriate way of it arriving at something called esteem for self. Of saying that I have value, that I have purpose, there's something good about me. Thirdly, we might say it's a good thing because God is our safety. He's our safety. He's the source of security for us. Psalm 32, 6 through 7 makes a testimony, but you could find this in many places in the Scripture. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You see, this is the testimony of the saints. God is my protection. He's my shield. He will care for me. He will provide for me. My security is in the Lord. My sense of well-being, likewise, God is our peace. See, God is our wisdom. God is our glory. God is our safety. God is our peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And verse 12 of that chapter goes on to say, "Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us." The peace of the child of God is derived from it. So you see the many ways in which we're drawn to God if we understand aright that there's it's good to draw near to God. We long for all these things. We have a desire for peace, that God would give us a sense of well-being, that it's all right with me. Everything's okay. Not this fear, this dread, but rather everything's okay. Finally, I would mention, and these are just scratching the surface on some of these, of the various reasons that we would draw near to God. God is our portion. God is our portion. Psalm 16, 5 and 6. O Lord, you are my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. God has provided richly for me. Again in Psalm 107 in verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Can you hear Asaph again saying, it is good for me to draw near to God because he satisfies me. You see, this is different than saying, now you ought to reverence God. You ought to value relationship with God. You ought to admire and adore Him. And having in the context that this is your greatest good, your greatest joy, is to come into the presence of the One who is worthy of all praise and adoration. Our God is so great. Beloved, if we fail to recognize these things that would draw us to God now in life, we need to realize that not only is it a good thing to draw near to God, but if we don't see it as good now, one day we'll see it as good that was missed. We will one day see it as a missed opportunity. What we miss now in drawing near to God, we will regret later. God's invitation is to draw near to Him now, and if spurned, could result in judicial hardening of the heart. The Scriptures make it clear that the false impression that is often left by some messages that have been shared with people that, you know, God's just love, and, you know, if you ever get around to it in your life, if you want to come to God, you know, anytime you want to come, and so people have it in their mind, well, I'll just postpone this thing with God, and I will, you know, deal with my problem like Asaph. I'll just love all the things of the world, and I'll live with the ungodly and do all these ungodly things, but sometime before I die, I'll get things right with God. And so I can have the best of both worlds. I can live with all this wickedness and enjoyment of wickedness, and then I can have salvation in the end as well. But the Scriptures make it clear that God doesn't allow people to do that. He says in His Word, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. He gives us illustrations in His Word of those who hardened their hearts against God. You have an Esau and you have a Judas. They went after their sin for the season. And then when the time came to face the judgment of God, though they wept many tears, they were unable to turn. There was a judicial hardening in their hearts. The Scriptures speak of this of Pharaoh. How many times when the plagues went on, Pharaoh would go, you know, I repent, he's essentially saying, you know, take this plague away and I will change. I will let you go. And as soon as the plague goes away, back he is to say, no, you cannot go. And God comes again. Well, how's this all? The Scriptures tell us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There was a judicial hardening from which he could not escape. And so the Scriptures warn us against this foolish wasting of opportunity to come to the Lord when He encourages us and calls us and commands us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Finally, then, some effective means for drawing near to God. You know, what are things that we can do to help us in doing exactly what Asaph is talking about when he says, it's good for me to draw near to God? Well, what are you going to do in order to draw near to God? And this is not exhaustive, but this can be helpful. By studying the excellencies of God. Studying the excellencies of God. Psalm 119, 12 through 16, the psalmist says, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You see, he's contemplating God. He's looking at the glory of who God is. He reads God's Word where God reveals Himself, and he marvels at God's Word. God's Word is a delight to him. You know, this is what should be a great concern for our souls when we cease as a child of God to have a love for His Word. And the reality of the matter is, we see this happen again and again in our lives, where we become indifferent to the Word of God. we fall back from reading the Word, from, you know, even at times you may even get down to that systematic, well, I'm reading Word, the Word of God every day, but you're not meditating on it. It's only the outward form. It's reading God's Word and memorizing God's Word so it's in your brain. You can memorize God's Word and still not profit from it. There are ungodly people who can quote scripture, more scripture than many pastors could ever think of quoting. Many devoted, loving Christians could ever quote. But they have not meditated on that Word to benefit their soul from the counsel of God. Study the excellencies of God in His Word. Study the excellencies of God. Having understood from the Word rightly, you can go and look out into God's creation and you can see what God's done with His handiwork. And the Scriptures testify that God's handiwork is studied by all who love Him. You want to draw near to God. You won't find a place to go physically to find His presence. The closest thing you'll come to is the assembly of the saints. And at the assembly of the saints, you haven't seen Him physically here today. But if you understand what it is to draw near to God, you have experienced His presence. A second means that you can use to draw near to God: contemplate your own needs. Contemplate seriously your own needs. We talked about reasons why. God's our wisdom. God's, you know, God's our peace. God's our portion. These represent needs in your life. Contemplate your needs and see, you know, how and what ways do I need more wisdom? In what ways do I need peace in my life? In what ways do I need to have a sense of satisfaction in my life that's lacking? Contemplate your needs. The Lord Jesus, in His letters to the seven churches in Revelation 3 and verse 16 and 17, as He's reproving the lukewarmness of the church there, He says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing." You see, oftentimes that's what we say in our souls. Everything's okay. And what we mean is, I'm content with my temporal provision. My security is in worldly things. And the Lord Jesus was speaking to the church there, and He in turn would speak to the church today. And He said, "What you do not know is this, that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked." You see, and it's in the observation of what's lacking in your life that you will be moved to draw near to Christ. Now, some will stop there and they'll just look at, oh, you know, I am wretched and I'm miserable and I'm poor and I'm blind and I'm naked. I'm so ashamed. And they'll never draw near to Christ. That's what happened for Esau and Judas. But when you respond with faith, "Surely God is good to Israel. God is good to His people." You say, "It is good for me to draw near to God." Thirdly, then, you can find an effective means for drawing near to God by affirming your interest in God. It's a confession of faith. The Scriptures admonish us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. When you're feeling very insecure, what's one good thing that you can do to help you? Confess your faith out loud in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Lord's. Jesus Christ shed His blood for my soul. I belong to Him. Hold fast the confession of your heart. You see, it's the point where Asaph has almost fallen because he's lusted after the things of the world. He's lusted after ungodly things. And he said, I nearly had my foot slip. I'd almost gone. I was at the precipice, falling over. But then he began to confess what is true. The Lord took him to His house, and the Lord revealed Himself to him, and He revealed His ways to him, and He reminded him that the wicked are going to perish all of a sudden. And I don't want to be in that place. I don't want to make it in this world and forfeit all eternity for the sake of a few years in this world of ungodly pleasure. And so you affirm your faith. You declare, my life is hidden with Christ in God. You look heavenward. Your focus is on things above where Christ is. And that's where your faith is sustained, looking to Jesus. And you see, it's in doing that, you are drawing near to God. And when you're not looking unto Jesus, but looking on earthly things, you are wandering from the Lord. Finally, an effective means for drawing near to God is by pleading for the work of the Holy Spirit. The ability to draw near to God, who's a spirit and does not have flesh and bones like we. And so the only way you're going to draw near to Him is in seeing Him in your mind's eye and drawing near to Him and embracing who He is. The only way you're going to find it is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 we read, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, speaking about the things of God. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. If you have not the Spirit of God, you will not understand the deep things of God. You will not comprehend God, and you cannot draw near to Him. The Spirit must reveal the Lord to you. Let us listen again then as we close to the words of Asaph. The Lord has said, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And hear the words of Asaph beginning at verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. You know, he's come to a realization of his sin. He says, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Hear him drawing near with his words to the Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for idolatry, for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works. The literal Hebrew here, beloved, is this. Nearness to God is good for me. That's the literal Hebrew. Nearness to God is good for me. The Septuagint takes a slight departure from these words, but it expresses a sentiment that's in keeping with the words that were originally given. In the Septuagint we read, it is good for me to glue myself to God. It is good for me to glue myself to God. You see, it's going one step further. The pronouncement is, nearness to God is good for me. And then you're going to take it one step further. Well, if it's good to be near to God, well, then I just need to be glued to God. Then I won't be separated from God. To set my hope in the Lord, that I may proclaim, as the Septuagint again makes a little addition, that I may proclaim your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion. Now that's an addition, but it fits with the sentiment of what he expressed earlier in the psalm when he said, oh, what I would have done to the next generation if I had confessed publicly the unbelief of my heart. If I had made my complaint known, where Asaph was essentially saying, it doesn't do you any good to serve the Lord. The wicked prosper and you suffer. You know, what good is it to follow God? But from that near stumble and the cause of stumbling for others, he would say, you know, oh, the world may not listen to me. Declare the praises of my God and declare all his works. And certainly we should declare, and that when you follow the Hebrew text, that's the import of it. You tell everybody the works of God. Truly, God is good. But the Septuagint would say, that I may proclaim your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion. That I might encourage the fellow saints with a testimony that I know that God is good to his people. God is good to Israel. You can bank on that. See, it's not hard to reverence God when you treasure his presence. You'll come in for worship on the Lord's Day and you want to sit down because you treasure his presence more than you cherish each other's presence. That doesn't mean you don't love each other. No, you do love each other. And it's praise God for the fellowship you share with one another. But when you really treasure the presence of God, you'll take time prepare to meet with him. You'll treasure that. You'll treasure time with him at home when you go into your closet, as it were. Commune with him. You'll find time. The world's pleasures that so often crowd out time with the Lord day by day, you'll say, these are worthless compared to knowing Christ. Compared to this sweet communion that I experience with the Lord. And you won't trade. You won't trade the things of the Lord for the things of the world. May the Lord teach you the absolute treasures of his goodness to those who are his children. Shall we stand? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with grateful hearts that you should preserve such a testimony as Asaph's for us in the Scriptures. For Father, we confess our sin before you that so often, Lord, our hearts have longed after the things that were wicked. Lord, we've turned our backs on the things of our God, and Lord, that these wicked things have been the treasures of our heart. Oh, Lord, we confess this to you, the evil, Lord. Lord, we thank you in whatever measure that you would be pleased today to awaken our hearts and minds to see the end of the wicked, how they will utterly perish in a moment without any course for recovery whatsoever. Lord, that you would enable us to see that in the hardship and the difficulties that we bear in this life, Lord, that it is your goodness, that you cause all these things to work together for good, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Truly, Lord, you are good to Israel. No, Lord, we would plead, Lord, that you would cause this word to be etched in our hearts, Lord, that we might personalize that belief that you are good to your people. With that statement of faith, it is good for me to draw near to God. Lord, we pray that you would stir now in us a repentant heart that would long after you, Lord, and would put you before every other earthly pleasure. And would subdue every wicked pleasure or desire for wicked pleasure in us, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.